One week away. Isn't it hard to believe it's already here? Do you ever think how fast it just flies by, right? I mean, has this not been, it seems like this is, I don't know what it is, but it seems like this year has just been a blur. This in this Christmas season has just been a blur. It's flown by so fast. You know, and over the past few weeks, we've been looking at what is at the heart of Christmas. And we've talked about hope, we've talked about peace, we've talked about joy, and each of these has a place at Christmas time. But one thing that I believe many of us would think about at Christmas time is love, right? Do we not think about love? Love is truly at the heart of Christmas. And next Sunday on Christmas Eve, we're going to wrap up this series, and we're going to have the special candlelight service, and it's going to be great and wonderful. We want you to be here. But today we want to look at love, how love is at the heart of Christmas. So if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, go with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. And we're going to start at verse 1. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. For those of you maybe wondering, I read from the NIV. I know some people, if you look at your phones, you can pick different versions of the scriptures. But Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. And you think, this is not a typical Christmas passage that we would you would think of Luke chapter 2 or even Matthew. And but I want to read something. I want us to get the picture of love this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir." Have you ever thought much about something happening at just the right time? You know what I'm talking about? We say that, man, it happened just at the right time. I mean, think about it. Like, for instance, you're in a hurry to go somewhere, right? You're driving down the road, kind of like me and Brindley are every morning when I take her to school. We're in a hurry to get to school so she won't be late. And at just the right time, the light turns green and you're able to just keep moving right on through there. You don't have to slow down. You don't have to stop. It's just the perfect timing, right? I mean, it happened just at the right time, just at the right moment, and it helps you to move on down your way. Or maybe you're about to get hit by someone, and at just the right moment, they change direction and miss, avoiding a near collision, just at the right time. Or maybe you're getting ready to buy something that you have wanted for so long, and at just the right time, the price drops cheaper, and you ring it up for less than you were planning on. We all like that, right? Or maybe you've experienced this. I've seen this happen before. You're going to pump gas, and right as you are about to turn on the pump, that stupid price changes and it goes up. Anybody else ever experienced that before? I've been there. And so it happened just at the right moment, right? People play the stock market all the time, right? We read about this. And they're hoping for the market to go up before they make a sale, right? They want it to go up at what? Just the right time, right? Just the right time. This passage that I read to you, it talks about God sending His Son Jesus to earth at, guess what? Just the right time, right? God had everything planned out. He had every moment planned. He knew exactly what He was doing, and He did everything at just the right time. Now, can I tell you that God is never early and he's never late, right? But he's right on time all the time. Amen. He's always on time. And I said this a few weeks ago when I was talking about hope. Isaiah had prophesied some 700 years before Christ came. That's a long time, right? I mean, here Isaiah is making the proclamation. He said, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called what? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This was prophesied some 700 years before Christ ever came. There were many events that happened before Jesus would eventually come. Was Jesus late to come? No. Isaiah had prophesied his coming. There was even a period of about 400 years where God was silent. He didn't speak to a single prophet. And one day, Mary gets word that she would conceive a child. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 says, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.'" God wasn't late. God wasn't early. But what? He was right on time. Amen. Just like what our text said. Look what it said in verse 4 of Galatians chapter 4. "But when the set time had fully come," the set time, the right time, right? "God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law." You see, God's little intervention into human history would change the world forever, right? It changed the world forever. The world was no longer the same as it was. The world had been changed. Why? Because a Savior had been born. A Savior had been sent when? At the right time, right? He wasn't early. He wasn't late, but he was just right on time. He knew exactly when it needed to take place. He knew exactly what needed to happen. He knew exactly when he wanted it to happen. Amen? So think about this for a moment. Why did Jesus come when he did? Now, the why we may never be able to answer, except that God knew it was what? The right time, right? God knew it was the right time, the right moment. Of course, there were several factors present in the Roman Empire that certainly aided the quick spread of the message of the gospel. The Greek civilization at that time provided a language that had spread across much of the known world as the main language for all people. The Romans had brought peace throughout their empire and built a system of roads that made land travel quicker and safer than ever before. The Jews were expectant, eagerly awaiting for their Messiah. Messianic fervor was at its height. So into this world came Jesus, not early, not late, but what? He was right on time, right? He was there right on time when he needed to be. Now, there is something that you need to understand about this time as well. The coming of age of a son, it carried tremendous significance. This did not occur at a specific age, such as 12 or 13, as it did among Jews and Greeks. But when Paul mentions the coming of age, the coming of age was determined by the father. In Rome, this event was usually marked on March 17th by a family celebration known as the Liberalia. And during this event, the father formally acknowledged his son and heir. The son received a new grown-up toga and entered into adult responsibilities. Paul points out here in our text that we've read that while the young children and heirs are still minors, they are not much better off than slaves until they grow up. Although they are the future owners of an estate and a fortune. Now,
while they are young, they have no claim to it, nor any right to make decisions regarding it. In the eyes of the Roman law, the young heirs were no different than slaves. That's why Paul was mentioning that. Paul's application of the illustration reveals that when we were under the law, we were no better off than slaves. And so just as a Roman father would set the date for his son to reach maturity and attain freedom from his guardians, so God had set the date when he would send his son to free people from the law to become his children. Right on time, right? So now here is something that is very cool to think about. Guided by a sovereign God, historical events worked in harmony to prepare for the pre-decided moment of Jesus' arrival on earth. God knew what he was doing, didn't he? God knew exactly what he was doing. He had a plan. He had a purpose. He had a moment. He had a time frame. Psalm chapter 102, verse 13 says, "You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come." Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says, "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "To be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." At the right moment in time, Jesus was born of a woman. He was God, yet come in human form. He was born under the law, meaning he was human and subject to the law. He was voluntarily subject to the structured universe that he had created, and this that he had created had been marred by human rebellion. And while no other human being has been able to perfectly fulfill God's law, Jesus kept it completely. It had to be one person, one man, who was perfect. No one else could fulfill this role. Christ was the only one that could. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize or to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." So therefore, Jesus could be the perfect sacrifice, because although he is fully human, he never sinned. His death bought freedom for us who were enslaved to sin, offering us redemption and adoption into God's family. So look at verse 6 again of our text. It says, "Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.'" Now, if you look up the word Abba, it is an informal word for father. It would be like us calling our earthly father dad or daddy or pops or whatever you may call your father. And that informal name that we use is a more intimate name, is it not? When you want to get proper, you say, "Father.
Come here, Father. I want to talk to you, Father."
Right? But when we get
my dad, I don't know what that is.
Huh?
Yeah. No, it's green. How about I just turn it off then? All right, let's try this again. I'll hold it very carefully. But the formal name that we use, let's go with this. All right.
But a person cannot have a personal relationship with laws and rituals, right? We cannot have a personal relationship with that. But believers have an intimate relationship with God, just like we call our Father. We don't call it. Most people, do you just go up and say, "Hey, Father"? We don't, do we? We say "Dad" or "Daddy" or "Hey, Pops" or whatever you may call your father. You go by something else. You don't say "Father." We don't use that name. And so, a personal relationship. We can't have a personal relationship with laws or rituals, but believers have an intimate relationship with God. We have a personal relationship, an intimate relationship with God. That is why we can say, "Abba, Father." That's why we can say, we can go to God and say, "Abba, Father," right? We have an intimate relationship with God. We can call God our daddy or pops or whatever term you want to use because we have an intimate relationship with our Father. And as God's adopted children, we share with Jesus all of the rights to God's resources. Amen? Because we are heirs. That's what we talked about, an heir. We are an heir with Christ. Our full identity as His children. Then look at how Paul sums this up in verse 7. He says, "So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir." Right? We are no longer slaves, but we are God's child. And do you know what that comes from? That comes from God's love for us. That's God loves us so much. Look at John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have" what? "Eternal life." We have an inheritance when we became a believer. When we became a believer and we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we received an inheritance. As believers, we have an eternal inheritance. When you are a child of God, you are an heir of God. Those two things are inseparable realities in God's family. And that's the love that God has shown to us, right? God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to earth and died for us. Now, that's why we celebrate Christmas. That is why love is at the heart of Christmas. God loved you and I enough to send His Son to earth to be the perfect sacrifice. But see, to me, there's something even more amazing. Even more amazing than God sending His Son. Jesus loved us enough to willingly go to the cross and die for us. Has anybody else ever gave up their life for you? No, Jesus is the only one that's done that. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't wait till we changed our mind. He didn't wait till we did anything. There was no guarantee that we would become believers, and Christ died for us anyway. There are still people out there that haven't surrendered their life over to God and haven't became believers yet, and Christ died for them too. That is true love, is it not? That's true love. That is genuine love. God gave up His Son, and Jesus gave up His life for you. That is what true love is all about. And when we think about love, we think about a marriage or a parent-child relationship. And when we say "I do," we said "till death do us part." That means that we will take care of each other until the end. We said we won't give up on each other. We are the bride of Christ. He won't give up on us until the end. His love is so deep for us that He won't give up on us. And one of the most used passages of Scripture for love is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read that to you. You've probably heard this a million times, or you've seen examples of it in different places, but I want to read this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. It says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love. I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. When we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. For now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. You know, we can get caught up in this, all the extra activities that happen at Christmas time. Right? I mean, there's a lot of stuff that happens. There's a lot of stuff that goes on at Christmas. There's so many fun things that happen and so much good stuff and so much exciting stuff. And many times during the season, we miss the whole point if love is not our motivating factor, do we not? God has given us love, and that kind of love should cause us to be patient, right? And that kind of and be kind to one another. It should cause us to avoid being envious of one another and proud. Love drives us to honor others and to keep a cool head. If you drive Rogers Avenue, you know you need to keep a cool head, right? So this Christmas, I want you to think of this verse this way. If I decorate my house perfectly with plaid bows, strands of twinkling lights, and shiny ornaments, but do not have love, I'm just another decorator. If I work hard in the kitchen, baking Christmas cookies, preparing gourmet meals, and arranging a beautifully adorned table at mealtime, but do not have love, I'm just another cook. If I work at a soup kitchen, carol in the nursing home, and give all that I have to charity, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. If I trim the spruce with shimmering angels and crocheted snowflakes, attend a myriad of holiday parties and sing in the church worship service, but do not focus on Christ, I have missed the point. Love stops the cooking to hug the child. Love sets aside the decorating to kiss the spouse. Love is kind even when harried and tired. Love does not envy another's home that has coordinated Christmas china and table linens. Love does not yell at the kids to get out of the way, but is thankful they are there to be in the way. Love does not give only to those who are able to give in return, but rejoices in giving to those who cannot. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. So here's a thought to remember this holiday season. Toys will break, pearl necklaces will be lost, golf clubs will rust, but giving the gift of love will endure. So this Christmas, I want you to remember that Jesus came to bring love, and by coming, He shown us love. Love is so important. It's at the heart of Christmas. Amen. Our worship team's going to come this morning. We're going to close with this song. I love this song. It's a worship song. It's not a Christmas song. But I thought it was so appropriate today as we think about love. I want you to know that
if we don't do anything else this Christmas season, we need to make room for Jesus in our life, in our family, at our table, wherever we go. We need to make room for him with us. Amen.